Greetings to each of you is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm always a bit thrilled to get to be in a big congregation. Yes. We don't get it very often. I've never been what I would consider a public speaker. I have to talk to people all over the world all the time, and it seems to have to do with if I got something important to say. If I got something that I'm kind of passionate about, then I'm all about the subject and I don't have to think about speaking. But I even since I was a little kid, I was just shy. It was hard to get up and do this, but I have to say, getting up and serving the Lord is my pleasure. It gives me joy. It fills me with the Spirit. And so I'm so glad to be here. And I'm so glad to see each of your faces. I have had quite a bit of time to think about preaching this sermon. Roland called me several weeks ago, and been thinking on it for a long time. So I had all kinds of scriptures and all kinds of thoughts. And but maybe not enough excuses. I'm thinking somehow 2 days ago I reached the point as I was going to bed where I was just saying, Lord, I've done a lot of praying, I've done a lot of studying. It really comes down to, what do you want me to say to these people? Everything I had studied was so full. So rich. That's what happens when you study in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But Lord, what do you want me to say? What do they need to hear? And I have to tell you, that would be Thursday night. As I was going to bed, and just this peace fell over me and I fell asleep. But I woke up in the wee hours of the morning, and he gave me a message. And I'm just, rather than trying to prove that message, I'm just going to start out with that. Because I think it changes everything. I think it has to do with everything about our lives. And he just said, Jerry, tell them that my Holy Spirit is working out there in the hearts of men. I don't know how that strikes you. I don't know what that means to you. To me, it means everything. I've been a minister in the church, I think, 33 years. In that time, I've preached a lot of sermons, talked to a lot of people. I'll tell you that since we moved out to Ohio, we've done a lot of hard work. I think this was our seventh year to do Bible school. I've been working with a really good Catholic family out there for years. We've seen some neat blessings and miracles. But I have to admit, sometimes I feel discouraged. I see the things happening and down in Yucatan and down in Latin America. I see the things happening over in Africa, and my heart just leaps. I just rejoice. And I long, though I understand the status in this country, I long for an awakening. I long for the manifestation of the Lord's Spirit. I feel like in this country we have so much. We're so comfortable. we're so pacified, maybe as the world. We're so asleep. And so I pray about it every day. It bothers me. And I want to know what to do next. So let's start with that statement. The Lord's Holy Spirit is working out there in the hearts of men. I think sometimes this is a concept that I didn't quite get. I've thought about it before, and I think there's actually a time in my life I actually believed the Holy Spirit was something that operated within the bounds of the church. And I think actually one day I was reading, and I felt like I'd already kind of had those questions answered, but I was reading and I found some things, so I'll read those to you too. I'm getting the order of my scriptures messed up, but that doesn't matter. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Spirit." And I think that thing just jumped right out off the page at me. And this has been several years ago. Just realizing that this is talking about, you know, I don't know how many of you get to talk to your school buddies and the people you work with at work, and I tend to talk about God a lot, and I find a lot of people that really believe in Christ and are really seeking Him. They spend a lot of time in prayer, and they have serious answers to prayer. And that doesn't tell me they've found everything. That tells me the Spirit of God is working with them, and that they couldn't even confess that Jesus is the Christ, saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's working. It's working. Let me go on reading there. I'm going to start again with 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, and our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And what am I reading about here at the end? About these gifts and the different roles. What body am I reading about? The church, the body of Christ. I'm going to go back to the scripture I skipped to start, that I was going to start with. It's in Matthew. I have to admit, it's a sad thing to say, I guess. Was it preached yesterday? Was it the Tar Bell? Huh? Bradley. See? I just don't know him. Never been around him. But I had to say, I wondered yesterday if he was in on the same conversation I was on with the Lord when he started preaching yesterday. He started using the same scriptures I had written down and so forth. And I just thought, wow. I turn back here to the fifth chapter of Matthew. And I want to start reading with the 14th verse. I'm just going to read three verses. It says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do man light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think this is a scripture. Yesterday, our speaker said that he talked about Jim repeatedly reading this. But this is one I read all the time. It's just it's like a wake up scripture. It helps me understand every day what my role is. When I go to work, whatever I go to do, it's all about this. It's all about being salt and being light, about being God's child that is an example to the world. So, this news that the Lord is so busy out there, and I think I've always known this, but it was so good to hear it again. I'm out there working. I'm going to go to the 13th now, 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. First verse, though I speak with the tongue of angels, or with the tongue of man and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I got two sets of notes here. Don't need that. Was talking I was talking with Ronnie a couple days ago, Ronnie Sheldon, about things. And we got to talking about a statement probably all of you have heard from time to time. It's you hear seeing is believing. I mean, this is Missouri Reunion. We should be talking up. This is a show me state, you know. Seeing is believing. But I think in the church, when it's a matter of faith, the one thing we slowly begin to come around to, the one thing we begin to learn is that believing is seeing. It's when we truly begin to believe that our eyes are really opened and we begin to see way beyond the obvious. I was standing at work one day running off copies and leaning against a big old machine about the size of a satellite. It was running off copies, just hundreds and hundreds of them. I had a seminar I was going to be teaching, and so I was getting ready for it. And I'm not even sure. I don't remember what I was thinking about. I just remember turning around, folding my arms, crossing my legs, and leaning against the copier, and I looked out through this huge office area. We don't really have traditional offices. We have the cubes, and the walls are so high, and so you can kind of just see across and see everybody. And everybody's just busy. Everybody's working. One woman was doing one of those anti-modern things, I'd say. She had an old-fashioned typewriter up on top of a file cabinet real high and was sitting there typing. I remember seeing that. I remember somebody else at the drinking fountain. But the thing that was so different was that suddenly I perceived something that isn't routine for me. I normally see people. But as I looked off across his office, I perceived souls. It's a different point of view. And it made me see everybody differently. It made me really notice the look on their face. It made me really notice the way they dressed even. But it's funny how it took all the perception of who's pretty, who's not, who's powerful, who's a vice president, who's a janitor. All that was just gone. And everyone just as important. And everyone so important. And I think that's a gift I did have that gift one other time. I remember I was, how did these things happen? Back when my boys were really little, and then you look at them right now, it's hard to perceive because they're both taller than me. But they started playing basketball when they were first grade. They played for years. But it was clear back then, and I made a friend to one of the dads. We never got together off the basketball bleachers. We just made friends, and we talked about God. I remember him walking up to me at a school carnival, and he walked up, and he just turned around, and he put shoulder to shoulder with me, and he goes, "Wow." And I said, "What?" He said, "Look at all the souls." I think it would be a help for us all to perceive that way. I guess I'm convinced a lot of you do already. I'm talking about the gift I was given on those occasions. Yeah, believing is seeing. Let me turn to another scripture. I'm going to turn to Romans in the 5th chapter. I'm going to start again reading with the first verse. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." I think I grew up, you know, with excellent examples. I grew up around very strong believers, and I got just the opportunity to see a good example all the time. But I think sometimes we don't perceive that the children that are born within the walls of this church, that are born within these families, have to be converted too. Even though they be a baby and grow up in the arms of the parents here, somehow it's got to soak in. It's got to be taught. And the scriptures teach me that in spite of the efforts of the parents, in spite of the good examples, it's the Holy Spirit that creates the change in that being, in that baby, in that young man, in that young lady, even if they grew up in the church. And I remember when the light began to dawn on me, it was like a period of time where I could just so strongly feel the Spirit of God. And I remember I started getting this just hunger to be at church. And I know you've been at camp all week, a lot of you, and you're tired. And but yeah, I was so hungry to be at church. And later on, a few years later, there was actually this period of time with the young peoples that was just marvelous. I was baptized when I was 10. And I was actually baptized at a time that I really knew what I was doing. It was literally a decision that I made. It was a desire that was in my heart. And I think sometimes we think of someone that's 10 as not being that old. But it was important to me. And I knew what I was doing. But this later time was more like when I was 16, 17 years old. And I remember that we would, we'd have church on Sunday night, and the service would end, and we'd actually end up with the doors locked. This was the old church. We'd actually end up, with the doors locked, all sitting out on the front porch, studying and talking about God. It was a real rich time. I was just in Phoenix, and Amy's house has gotten full of little kids, and so now we actually stayed with Jay and Chris while we were down there. And he lived up here at the time, and he and I were recalling that wonderful time that we got to go through. And it's one of the things that makes me so grateful about having the camp and this opportunity to bring my kids here, to get to be with other kids and to talk about these things and to share this common desire, this common hunger for God, for His Spirit. Well, let me give you a little visual. I was a year ago. Where were we? Can't actually remember where we were. We were in a park. It was a family reunion of my wife's family. And I was walking across this green field. It's pretty freshly mowed, but there was lots and lots of white clover. And I was walking across that field, and I scooped up a honeybee between my foot and my sandals. Oh, that hurt. And I wanted to fall down on my back and kick my sandals off. And, there's this natural reaction that I was just ready to do. But the story is actually a little different than I told. I was carrying my grandchild on my shoulders at the time. And it makes the story different. And I'd like to think about that just a little bit. When we think about being a good example, when we think about talking about God, is there anything that makes you nervous about doing that? Let's give the example of work. When you're at work, is there something that gives you fear or pain about bringing those things up at work? Anybody? Is that okay to just talk about at work all the time? Any answers out there? No. It is not that comfortable. And one of the things I've learned, especially once you become classified as management, it like almost becomes illegal to talk about those things. Especially if you're talking to somebody who's not management. if there's any kind of superior, subordinate relationship, it's dangerous to talk about those things. I know it's one thing I felt more comfortable talking uphill on. In other words, if I talk to my boss, surely he's not going to feel forced by me, you know. But yeah, there's a bit of fear in trying to be salt and light. Yes, we can be a good example, but to literally talk about the scriptures and talk about the things you've learned and the things you've seen and share these things on an intimate level, it's difficult. But what if you perceive the souls? What if you bear the responsibility that you actually love those people? It's a paradox. I think that it presents us a problem. But I think somehow we have got to share. We have got to share. Yeah, I did not flop down on my back with my grandson on my back, on my shoulders. I kept collected, and I got my sandal kicked off. And I, you know how these honeybees, it, when they sting you good, it actually pulls the stinger out. And you got the little poison sac hanging there on the stinger. And I managed to get it all taken care of with him on my shoulders. But I think that we have to feel that responsibility that makes us go ahead and behave differently than our natural reaction. The thing that makes us behave just a little differently than to behave that fear that we have. Second Nephi, 13th chapter. And Dennis said he was going to start waving at me if I forgot to turn my mic on, and I did forget to turn it on, but they turned this one on, so thanks, guys. I said something during that story that I'm going to try to emphasize now. And for brevity, I'm going to start with 13th chapter, second book of Nephi. I'm going to start with the 27th verse. This is also something that our brother read yesterday. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God, and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. And I think he actually jumped down into the 14th, and I actually had written down to read the 14th. I think I will. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels. And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. One of the things I've tried to teach and teach and teach to my kids has to do with these words of Christ. It says that the Holy Ghost will bring these things to your memory in the hour that you need. But I think to really fully take advantage of that promise, somehow you've got to get those things in your heart. Somehow you've got to get those things in your mind. You have to study. You have to be possessed of those words. You have to get it in there somehow. You have to study. Wherefore, I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Wherefore, now, after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore, ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. For behold, again I say unto you, that if ye will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things that ye should do. Behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and there will be no more doctrine given until after that he will manifest himself unto you in the flesh. And when he shall manifest himself unto you in the flesh, the things which he shall say unto you, shall ye observe to do. And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as the word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto that Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always and not faint, and that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. I think I'm going to jump real quick. I'm increasingly aware I'm going to have to just not read all the verses I have. I'm going to jump over to Luke. I'm going to start with the first verse of the fifth chapter. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he answered entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned into their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I consider that this kind of a turnaround. I think sometimes it's hard. I would say that even we did a little neighborhood Bible school last. This is Saturday, so it would have been last week, the week just before we came here. And I think it was the hardest year out of the years that we've been doing it. I'm not sure why. It was just a very difficult year. Hard to keep the kids' attention. It was hot. But we did it and had a lot of good experiences doing it. But I feel like I have heard myself almost saying these same words. You know, I've tried. It just doesn't work. And what I want us to be encouraged about is that when the Lord tells us to go ahead and throw our net down again, that we do it. That we be obedient in that. That we be willing to be the vehicle. Even though, yeah, I think sometimes we struggle with faith. It doesn't say it, but I wonder how much Simon Peter doubted too. I mean, I know he was astonished at what happened, but I think we got to keep fishing. We got to keep fishing. We got to keep trying. Because he is out there working. I wish that there was a GPS for it. That we could pull up the screen and know where he's touching people and be there at an opportune time. But my relief in that thought is that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. But I do think we do need to be awake and be ready. It's 3:00. Let me try to get this wrapped up. Just let me give an observation. I think sometimes, and I see this in myself, and I also see it in others. I see it in people at work. The people that just get the most discouraged, they just can't go on, and they have complaints about this, and they have complaints about that. Let me not go too far on that. When you actually get to evaluating the people that are the very busiest seem to be the happiest. And complainers, many times, aren't as busy. They have more, I don't know what it is. Is it more time to think or what? I don't know. But I think sometimes inertia is our problem. And I don't say we all have a problem. But you know what it took to be able to walk on the water for Peter? What had to happen before he walked on the water? Well, for one thing, he had to have some faith. But did the faith... How did he get to the water? He had to get out of the boat. And I think we need to carefully consider asking for guidance and knowing how and when to get out of the boat, to literally exercise our faith, become active in our efforts, on top of all the prayers we give. One of the central themes of our Bible school this year, our theme was prayer. And one of the memorization verses, the first one that all the kids did get, was pray without ceasing. And so as I'm trying to close here, let me tell you about a game that the kids played at Bible school. And I told about it Wednesday night. But they divided the kids up into pairs of two. And they gave them a little time to talk to each other and get to know each other's voices and each other's names. And then they separated those pairs of two across the yard, and they blindfolded the one line of kids. And then their partners across the yard, the exercise is that they would call their partner by name. And their partner that was blindfolded had to find them. And the rule was they called their name, and then they had to slowly count to 10. And then they would call their name again, and then slowly count to 10. And you have to understand there's two lines. I mean, so they're hearing a lot of different voices at the same time. But it took them quite a while to find each other with those rules. You know, they just called each other every 10 seconds, but eventually they did find each other. But then what we did was, after they'd all found each other, they separated back to the opposite sides of the yard, blindfolded the one line again. Only the rule was, this time, they called their partner continually. So if they were calling Darren, they said, "Darren, Darren, Darren, Darren." You know, and they just kept yelling. And I mean, that game was over so fast. They found each other immediately. And that's what it is. That's what it is to pray without ceasing. It's about not just the things that you're praying about, but it's about this immediate relationship that you're developing with the Lord, that His Holy Spirit would work in and with you, and that you would be attuned. You would be part of that. You'd be listening to His GPS system and be there, be ready at a minute to be there for those that He's working with in the world, those that are starved, those that are hungry for Him. I heard a question, and I heard it years ago, and I'd like to repeat it for you, and I'd like it to do the same work on you that it's done for me. If you found out that a meteor was going to hit the earth, and it was going to destroy all life, including you, and it was going to happen in 20 minutes, who would you call, and what would you say? And if you have an answer to that, why on earth are you waiting? I mean, why wouldn't you be right up out of your chair right now and running and making that call, if it's that important? We have to break the inertia. We have to start moving on the needs that we know about. Get ourselves up. Wake up. You know, I thought, I did a funeral recently, and it's not because of this person, but you think of epitaphs. And I think the saddest thing to have written on your gravestone would be something like, "Was gonna." Let's not have that written on our gravestone. Let's not procrastinate our service to God. He is busy. Are we going to let Him go alone? I honestly believe when it talks about waiting on the Lord, it's about maybe about that dog that Randy showed in the truck. He just can't wait, and he's watching for the first chance that he knows what to do. That should be us. And I do believe that it is in many cases. Where it's not, let's wake up. Pray for me. After this reunion, I got to go back home, and that's the real game. Here I'm getting my batteries charged and getting encouraged and getting to share. I'm getting fed here, but now I got to go back to work. So pray for me, and I'll pray for you.